Just last week, as we took a look at Colossians 3:17, last week after the service, somebody joked with me that I might want to consider assembling a prayer team that would uphold me in prayer as I led towards this service this week. And of course, this individual was humorously referring to the text that is before us in Colossians 3:18 and 19 this week and was anticipating that text. And I enjoyed that time with this individual as we reflected upon that. For these words are difficult words. Colossians 3:18 and 19, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. We actually dealt with these instructions roughly maybe more than a year ago now. For as we looked through 1 Peter, and as we took a look at the book of 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter, over a year ago when I first arrived here in Cranbrook and went through that epistle verse by verse, we came across a similar sort of text and very similar sorts of instructions that came not only from the pen of Paul, as we see this morning, as he does in Colossians 3, as he does also in Ephesians chapter 5, but also from the pen of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. And this morning, I would like to take the opportunity to point something out that I did over a year ago as we, first of all, introduce this text and introduce our considerations in Colossians 3 this time this morning. I'm going to say something similar to what I opened with on that occasion in 1 Peter 3 over a year ago now. I'm going to take the time to point out to you my pattern of preaching, my pattern of moving through God's Word, which can be called an expository pattern of preaching, where we work through books of the Bible, and not in a thematic, not in a topical fashion, but rather simply try and explain as best as I am able what the text says. And furthermore, I do so, and here's the point, I do so by working through books of the Bible, and often in a verse-by-verse fashion. As a result, and here really is the point this morning, as a result of choosing that pattern and very much sticking to that pattern of approaching God's Word and preaching through God's Word, I cannot cherry-pick the texts or the topics that come before me. I cannot avoid other texts that I do not, perhaps, in the flesh as it were, want to preach through. I can't preach my agenda. I must preach, as a result, the Scripture's agenda. It actually didn't even occur to me until this morning. Shortly after I got out of bed, I thought, oh, I wonder if anyone's going to think this morning that I chose this text on husbands and wives in light of the fact that Friday is Valentine's Day. No, and I'm glad to hear you laugh because that shows that you know me. Rather, I chose this text because last week we did Colossians 3:17. So this week we do Colossians 3:18 and 19. Anything further than that is purely coincidental. Furthermore, when we approach a text, furthermore, my pattern is, and as I've said already, but when we approach those texts, even those difficult texts, and especially those difficult texts, we need to wrestle with them. We attempt not to take a superficial approach to these texts. We recognize that these texts can be difficult, and we wrestle with them, for we are trying to understand what the text has to say. We don't dismiss them in a superficial way. We don't look to superficial answers as to what the text means. We delve into it. And we never, never, never rise above the text. We never impose upon the text my thinking, my presuppositions, what I would like the text to say. We wrestle with it, and times in pain and difficulty, we wrestle with it. But we preach what we believe the text to be saying. Having said all that, we come to this text this morning, an uncomfortable text, Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. What does it mean in Colossians 3? What does it mean in Ephesians 5? What does it mean in 1 Peter chapter 3 when it talks about submission? When it talks about loving our wives? What does it mean when it talks about that? There are many who say that we need to understand these texts as being culturally bound. They are speaking to a particular culture, they are speaking into a particular time, and we need to recognize that. As a result, they would say, which is, by the way, that's entirely true, every text in Scripture needs to be understood that it's addressing a particular culture, needs to be understood in that culture. But some would take that further and say there's very specific situations here and very specific things about that culture that means that these exhortations are to be considered culturally bound and therefore not normative for us today. There are such instructions, by the way, within Scripture that are culturally bound. For example, just one very quick, very simple example. In 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the whole situation, the whole difficulty, the whole problem, the whole issue of meat, eating meat that has been offered to idols. That's generally not something that we have to worry about when we go to Safeway or Save On Foods or Superstore in these days. That is a situation that was very much culturally bound. So we can draw principles from it, but the actual instructions are not so much normative for us today. So that can be the case. So it's a legitimate question. Is this text before us something that we can view as not normative for us today because it is bound up in some sort of first century context? Well, I would say no to that. I would say, and as we continue on through this morning, you'll see some further reasoning for that. I would say it is normative for us today. First of all, I would say, just at the outset, I would say the very fact that it is addressed to the Colossians, to those in Laodicea, to those in Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, in 1 Peter, to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, to all of these churches in all of these regions, that these instructions are not simply picking up on one particular specific situation that needs to be dealt with. But furthermore, it may be those objectors to what I'm going to say, those objectors might say, well, it's not a specific situation in a church, but it does address a first century Roman culture, which is very different from our culture today. And it needed to be said then, it doesn't need to be said today. Well, I would disagree with that also. I think it is normative for us today. I would say, and I'll use this word, I would say it's something that is transcultural, that goes across cultures. My reasons for saying that, will become apparent as we move through the text. But I just wanted to mention that by way of introduction. There are those who would treat this text in this way. I am not one of them. And you'll see that as we move through this morning. One more thing before we move into the text this morning, just by way of introduction. And that is, and this is important, I would have you recall last week, the preceding verse that we took a look at last week, verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It occurred to me as I prepared and looked at these verses that appear for us in 18 and 19, and then on into verse 20, children, on into verse 21, fathers, next week. It occurred to me as I was preparing, yet thinking back to verse 17, that there's perhaps no more important sphere, no more difficult sphere, no sphere where we are put to the test more in terms of doing all, verse 17, in the name of the Lord, than the ways we are put to the test in our families, in our homes, in our marriages. And therefore, view 18 and 19, 20 and 21 next week as a continuation of whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Let's look at the text then. I hasten on. Let's look at the text. First of all, in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So here's the important question that we have to ask at this point. What is meant by submission? What is meant by submission? What does that look like? What is Paul intending us to understand and take from that word submission, that exhortation to wives to submit to your own husbands as in the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord? This is where I think it is possible for us to go down some paths that are, let's say, less than helpful. Less than helpful. And I'm going to be addressing that in a couple of minutes. But first of all, let's do what I love to do and talk about what it doesn't mean, first of all. What it does not mean when it talks about submission. There's a couple of thoughts that we need to remove from our thinking. First of all, this idea of wives submit to your husbands does not suggest in any way, shape, or form any sort of inferiority. Because that, and we need to note that, because that was the thinking in the culture of the day. So rather than conforming to the culture of the day, Paul tends to ask them to rise above the culture of the day. And we're going to see more of that. The culture of the day did view women as inferior, did view wives in that way. But that's not what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 3. And that is the furthest thing from a biblical view of marriage and of the husband-wife relationship. You have in your outline, if you're following along there, in Galatians chapter 3, please take note of that. Let me read that for you. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Not only husband and wife, but male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. We are not talking about any sort of inferiority here. Put that thought furthest from your mind. That is not what we're talking about. Nor, secondly, in what Paul's not talking about, nor is he expressing any sort of absolute dictatorial rule by the husband in the marriage. Get rid of that thought as well. For as preachers often remind us, and as I will be reminding you, and as husbands reminding us this morning, we go on from here. Not only the single uncomfortable thing here is wives submit to your husbands, but there are two uncomfortable things here, because husbands are reminded to love your wives. And this relationship is one of loving, caring for, nurturing, and that needs to be taken into account, and we will take that into account. So there's no thought given here by Paul, no expression of some sort of rulership within the home in that way, some sort of absolute dictatorial rule. We need to put those thoughts away from our minds as we look at that. So then, instead, what does submission mean then in Colossians 3:18 in particular? As I said earlier, I think it's possible when we're trying to understand this to go down some paths that may not be wrong, but I don't find them the most helpful in really advancing our understanding of what submission means. What do I mean by that? Sometimes I think when we're addressing this and the idea of submission, we try and define the role of husband and wife in a very sort of specific fashion, very precisely, very specifically. And we even get into discussions of decision-making. And we even use terms, I've heard these used multiple times, about last say and final decision and things like that. And to be perfectly honest, I don't find that really that helpful. I'm not going to argue with you about whether it's right or wrong. I just don't find it particularly helpful to be talking in that way. Even this week, as I read a couple of commentaries, one commentary that is otherwise quite a useful, helpful commentary, but in these verses, it started talking about decisions about where couples live and what they do for occupations and careers. And I don't find that particularly helpful, to be honest. When they try and define in a very specific way about these decisions and that decisions and what falls where and what falls over here, I don't find that a helpful way to approach the text. So instead this morning, I'm going to take a different approach. I'm going to use an analogy, and I'm going to use a biblical analogy, a very close analogy. You'll see the analogy is very fitting, I hope, as we launch into it now. For Scripture speaks of a number of spheres where submission is called for. We saw that in 1 Peter, didn't we? Submit to the ruling authorities, to the government. Submit to slaves, submit to your masters. In 1 Peter and otherwise, we're told about submission in a number of spheres. So let me talk about one such sphere that 1 Peter talks about also later on in 1 Peter. And we see this in other places in the New Testament. For Scripture also talks about, and the New Testament also talks about, submission within the church to the leadership of the church, specifically to elders and pastors within the church. It talks about elders and pastors being in the place of spiritual oversight, spiritual leadership within the church. Here at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, we have a pastor, we have elders, and I consider myself one of the elders in this church, along with Brother Ron, Brother Coyote in this church. We have elders in this church who are recognized as those who serve in that way, as spiritual, giving spiritual oversight, giving spiritual leadership in this church. So my question is, using that analogy, how does that sort of spiritual leadership in the church work? And how does, here we go, how does submission to that sort of spiritual leadership in the church work? How does that work? How does that function? How does that play out? What does it look like in the church? What does it look like even in Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church? Well, here we go. As I look through the bylaws, we have no specific statements about how that leadership is exercised. We talk about spiritual oversight, but we don't say, okay, these decisions are made by the elders, these decisions are made by the deacons, and these decisions are made otherwise in some sort of other pattern. We don't get that specific. We simply point out that the elders and the pastor are the spiritual leaders, give spiritual oversight in the church. In fact, at our AGM coming up at the end of the month, we're going to be doing some changes to the bylaws, just some minor tweaks of the bylaws. One of those minor tweaks that we're going to be suggesting, interestingly, is we're going to have the pastor removed as one of the directors of the church, for various other reasons. And if this is voted on and considered and taken up by the church, I won't be a director of the church. I'll still be on the board, but I won't be a director of the church. And the reasons for that, I don't need to go into now. They involve a few sort of minor details and intricate details so that we feel it would be better in that way. And by the way, who was the major person pushing for that, by the way? Me. Me. And again, for these other reasons. Well, you might ask, aren't you worried, Craig? Aren't you worried that somehow you'll have difficulties in terms of exercising leadership in this church and spiritual leadership will be encumbered as a result of that? No, I'm not worried about that at all. And there's other reasons why we want to see this go forward, and we can talk about that at the AGM. But here's my point. The elders, the pastor here, do not rely on a set of rules, a set of policies, in order to define leadership. And neither does the church, as far as I can see, rely on any sort of rules or policies in that way to define their submission to that spiritual leadership. Rather, there's a very clear understanding that the elders are the spiritual leaders in this church. And without any policies, without any rules, without any particular votes, by the way, as I am no longer a director, I will no longer officially have a vote on the board. Does that bother me? No, it doesn't bother me. Because we don't rely on votes. We don't rely on rules. We don't rely on policies. We don't rely on any sort of power plays. But rather, without any of those things in place, there is a clear, I believe, I've seen for a year and a half now, there is a clear recognition. There is a God-honoring recognition. There is a biblical recognition at Fellowship Baptist Church of the spiritual leadership of the elders and pastors. We do it all without any specific rules, and it's wonderful. Back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. What does submission look like in the marriage relationship that Paul is calling for here? One word, ditto. It's the same sort of thing, isn't it? We don't need rules and specifics and policies and patterns of decision making. It's, I believe, what is first and foremost being called for here by Paul in Colossians 3:18 is a recognition of the spiritual leadership in the home of the husband. And Paul says, wives, submit to, recognize that ordering in your home, in your marriage, and submit to that. Recognize that. To finish off verse 18 then, that's the first phrase. That's the exhortation. Wives, submit to your own husbands. But then he goes on and says, as is fitting in the Lord. Notice, here we go with why I think, one of the reasons why I think this is transcultural. Notice he doesn't say it's fitting in the world that you live in. He doesn't say it's fitting in your culture or in your city or in your church. He says, as is fitting in the Lord, this is a fitting sort of thing to do. As is fitting in the Lord. So why is this submission fitting in the Lord, as he says? Two reasons. Number one, as to why wives submitting to their husbands is fitting in the Lord. First of all, because such an ordering is ordained of God in the creation account itself. Such an ordering comes to us even in the creation account. I'm not going to turn you back to the early chapters of Genesis to see this. We could perhaps do that. But rather, and I'm not going to turn you now for the sake of time to any text, I'm going to give you a New Testament text to consider at your leisure this afternoon, which you will all do. You will look up this text, you'll consider it. For Paul uses this God-ordained creation order, we could call it, this God-ordained creation order in a different way in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There he uses the God-ordained creation order to establish that the functioning of men and women in the church, not in marriage, but in the church. And so what's my point here, folks? Follow me. We see otherwise in Paul's writings, in other places in Paul's writings, that helps us here in Colossians 3, that Paul understands that in the creation account, there is a God-ordained order there. And he says that therefore, there are particular roles and functionings within the church that must be put in place. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then extending from that, I don't think it's wrong of me to extend that and say that that is also in Paul's mind here in Colossians chapter 3 when he says also this sort of ordering within marriage is fitting in the Lord because of the God-ordained creative order. But secondly, not only is it fitting in the Lord because way back in the creation account there is this God-ordained ordering, but rather also, not only in the creation account, but also there is a recreation order. That's my term. There's not only an ordering in creation, but there's a recreation order. As we are recreated, new creatures in Christ Jesus. For what does the text say? As is fitting in the Lord. So the question is, who is the Lord here? You may think that's a silly question. I think he's specifically Go back to the previous verse, context, context, context. He's specifically talking about the Lord Jesus here. That this is fitting in the Lord. Not only is this fitting because it is part of the God-ordained original Genesis creation order, but also there's a recreation order whereby as we are recreated in Christ, as we are new creations in Him, as we come to faith in Christ, there is a recognition also here in Paul that there also, there is a divinely appointed ordering there. It comes through in the church, and Paul says it comes through in marriage also. Moving on, and I must hasten on here. Husbands, moving on to verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Do you notice something unusual about this exhortation? It struck me as very odd when I read that this week. Perhaps it never really hit me before, but as I read it this week and as I was delving into this week, there is a question that immediately came to mind, and that question is, Paul, is it really necessary to add that? What am I talking about? Paul says, husband, love your wives. Love your wives. Why does he feel it necessary to tack onto that? Why does he also have to say, and don't be bitter towards them? Or the ESV translates it nicely, don't be harsh towards them. Isn't that kind of redundant, Paul? If we're loving our wives, why do you need to add on, don't be bitter towards them, don't be harsh towards them? Interesting question. Why is that the case? Why did Paul feel it necessary to add that on? It seems like a redundancy. Well, obviously it's not a redundancy because we're dealing with the inspired Word of God here. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul is writing with apostolic authority. Therefore, it's not a redundancy when he says that. Instead, there's a reason why he says that. What is that reason? I think that what's going on here is now we do see a little bit of the cultural situation. That women were so mistreated in that first century culture, that wives were so mistreated, that wives had so little recourse in whatever happened to them, even in their homes, even in their marriages, that Paul has to make this point, and here we go, folks, here's the point he's making as he tacks that phrase on to the end of husbands, love your wives. Don't worry, we're going to deal with husbands, love your wives. But I'm dealing with it in reverse order here. First of all, I'm answering the question, why tack on and don't be bitter, don't be harsh with them? I think he's recognizing that that was taking place a great deal in the first century culture. And he's saying, here we go, folks, Christian marriages need to be different. They need to be different. They need to shine forth. They need to be exemplary. And so he tacks that on as an example to say that you need to really, in your marriage, be different from the world. You need to stand out. You need to shine forth. Shine forth in what way? Let's continue on. The primary exhortation then in verse 19 is what comes at the beginning of the verse. Let's look at that. Husbands, love your wives. It's very short, very abbreviated here in Colossians chapter 3, certainly in comparison to Ephesians chapter 5 that we read earlier in the service as well. But Paul gives this brief but very hard-hitting exhortation. Husbands, love your wives. You are to love your wives with that agape love. That's that word that he is using here. You will perhaps have heard before that there are different words for love in the New Testament. And the word that is used here is that agape word, agape love. That love for which Christ is the standard. Christ is the example. A number of times through the New Testament, in a number of different ways, we are seeing God and Christ exhibiting that love for us and are exhorted in a number of different spheres, not only the husband-wife sphere, but in a number of different spheres to so love one another. This is a love that is, remember, this is a love that is an act of love. It is not a sentimental love. This has nothing to do with Friday and Valentine's Day. This is an act of love, an action love, if you will. This is a love that pursues the best for the other. In this case, pursues the best for the wife, and particularly in the ways of sanctification, seeing one another, and in this case, seeing that sanctification, that growth into the image of Christ born out in one's wife. It is pursuing the best for the other, for the wife. And to that end, it is a self-sacrificing love. It's a self-sacrificing love. Where am I getting all of this from? These points about this agape love? Well, first of all, we don't have time to do this, but this is the way it's used throughout the New Testament, at least largely used, in particular as it's used of God, as it's used of Christ, and then used of us. It always bears this idea of active, pursuing the best, and self-sacrificing. So that's where I'm getting it from. But also, secondly, where am I getting that from? I would urge you now to consider that text in Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, again, Ephesians offers us up often these parallel accounts. And in the case of Colossians 3, 18 and 19, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 gives a much more expanded upon account there in Ephesians 5, 25 and following when it comes to the husband. For there he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That was a long little text to refer to on the side. But my point there is you can see clearly, once again, even in Ephesians 5, that Christ's agape love for his church is an act of love. It is a self-sacrificing love, for he gave himself. And it is a love that pursues the best, pursues the sanctification of his church, that he might present her as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We see that Christ's love is active self-sacrificing and pursuing that sanctification. And that is the standard back in Ephesians chapter 5 and also in Colossians 3. That is the standard for us as husbands. Did you just hear me, husbands? Christ's love for his church is the standard that you are to display in your love for your wife. Wow. Wow. For that reason, I would suggest that Colossians 3:19, not only because I'm a husband, but for that reason, I think Colossians 3:19 is a lot more hard-hitting than even Colossians 3:18. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. But I want to consider Ephesians chapter 5 just a little bit more in conclusion. I need to hasten on, I know. Let me conclude in this way, by just having you consider Ephesians chapter 5 a little bit more. I've been trying to stick this morning to Colossians chapter 3. It was very tempting to turn this message into an exposition of Ephesians chapter 5 because the accounts are so parallel. And also, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul expands upon the thoughts so much more. It was very tempting of me to deal more with Ephesians chapter 5, but that would be wrong because we're dealing with Colossians chapter 3 this morning. But I do, in conclusion, want to just hover over and have our minds dwell a little bit more in conclusion on that text in Ephesians chapter 5, because I want to point out one thought there in conclusion. Because I think it undergirds Colossians chapter 3 as well. In conclusion, and more importantly here, and finally, the picture, an imperfect, and this was the title of my message this morning, an imperfect but beautiful picture. Whenever I read Ephesians chapter 5, there's one thing that strikes me every time I read it. And what strikes me is you almost have to keep a scorecard, because Paul moves back and forth so seamlessly that you have to really keep track. Is he talking about husband and wife? Is he talking about Christ and the church? He starts off with husbands and wives. He goes to Christ and the church. He goes back to husbands and wives. He goes to Christ and the church. He goes back to husbands and wives. He goes back to Christ and the church. And in the end, in verse 32, this is a great mystery. But by the way, I'm speaking now of Christ and the church. And your head is just about spinning at the end of it, because he's been going back and forth. You're dizzy at the end of it, because he's going back and forth between Christ and the church and the husband and wife. So what's the point? What's the point of that? I think there's a crucial point, a very important point, and the point for this morning comes from that the Christian marriage, wife to husband, husband to wife, is to be a picture of Christ and the church. We delve into and attempted to explain this morning what submission means. We attempted to explain what loving your wife means. Here's the bottom line. The Christian marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. There's no better guiding principle for husbands, for wives than that. Your marriage, if you're here this morning, especially as believers, your Christian marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. Wives, your submission to your husbands that is called for, here in Colossians 3:18, is to be a picture, is to direct people, direct their thinking towards the submission of the church to the headship of Christ. Wow. Husbands, your love for your wives is to direct people's thinking, is to make them consider and ponder Christ's love for his church. Much bigger, wow. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives in that way. Silence. I'm glad of that, because it shows me that perhaps, you're seeing the weightiness of this passage. The weightiness of this passage. That our marriages are to be a picture of Christ and the church. What a calling. What a calling. What a privilege. What a responsibility. May our marriages, may our lives, may our words ever point to Christ. We started today with a message on husbands and wives. But understand, make sure you're seeing that we've landed and ended with Christ and the church. We've ended with the gospel. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And oh, this is a great mystery, for I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's pray. May it be so, Father. May it be so that in our marriages, in our families, in our work situations, in our home life, in our leisure, wherever we find ourselves, with whomever we find ourselves, may we be proclaiming Christ in word and in deed. And we ask this and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.